fisherman had fished all night. And remember, they caught nothing. Good for them. And who remembers? How many fish did they catch?
153.
153. Don't forget that. 153. Then after catching those fish and having eaten heartily, then what did Christ do? Okay. He gave Peter the primacy, having promised that he would be the rock on whom he would build his church in the 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Who remembers what chapter of which Gospel does Jesus confer the primacy on Peter? Silence. Over the years in teaching in Protestant seminaries, by the way, students always, just a matter of policy, always came with a copy of the Bible. And they really knew their Bible. So, once more, what gospel? What gospel? Who said?
John.
And what chapter?
First.
Which chapter?
21st.
20?
First.
Okay. Thank you. The two great gifts of the risen Savior, the sacrament of confession and the papal primacy. We go on. And in heaven, after his ascension, Christ has become our priest, interceding for us at the right hand of his heavenly Father. That is why he is there. And remember, Christ is in heaven in the fullness of both his divinity and humanity. Then on earth, Christ is on earth in the Holy Eucharist. He is on earth in the sacrament, remember? The sacrament of the sacrifice of the Mass, the sacrament of Holy Communion, and the sacrament of Christ's real presence. I think I should share this with you and ask that you say a prayer. I gave two talks yesterday in Sioux City, Iowa. I arrived about 10:30 at night, Friday. Stayed overnight at a rectory in one state. It was in South Dakota. Then, in the morning, a pastor drove me from South Dakota to Iowa, where I gave my talks. And the church where I spoke, you never in your wildest dreams think this was a Catholic church. No statues, no holy pictures, no nothing, except three red pillars. The Blessed Sacrament in another room outside the church. I should say, they took up a collection and, of course, I paid my respects to our Lord in the Holy Eucharist. Lord, I may never again in my life be in that church, but I'm sure going to do something. I'm doing it right now. To bring Christ back into our churches. That's why He's on earth. And of course, He remains in heaven after the last day. He would call the Eucharist unveiled, and we shall see Him as He is. Not only as we hope we shall, our souls in vision, beholding as we believe the face of God, but our bodies, bodily eyes, seeing the Son of Mary, and He seeing us. Question. Does Christ in the Holy Eucharist have His human body?
Yes.
Does He?
Yes.
Does He have a pair of Does He have a pair of human eyes?
Yes.
Does He see us?
Yes.
Does He hear us? And on occasion, if you're especially holy, you can also hear Him. How we need for many people to recover our faith in the real presence, and therefore what I've done at the bottom to live this mystery. With faith, gratitude for the past, present, and the future. God might have become man and left us only the pleasant memory of His having lived and died on earth. But no, He wanted to remain with us. And the Eucharist, let me repeat, the Eucharist is not just a symbolic anticipation of our own resurrection from the dead. It is the guarantee, and that is why, and I'll share this with you, over the years, and I'm confident I'm talking to the right audience, I've encouraged Catholics to receive communion during the week. Father, you don't know my schedule. I tell them, and you don't know mine. But on a very pragmatic level, what is the promise that Christ made in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel, that if we receive His body and drink His blood, what's the promise? Raised up on the last day. Pardon me for putting it this way. How dumb can we be? We're all going to die. And then, what a mild verb, we're going to decay, otherwise known as we're going to rot. Oh, the obnoxious odor of life. The masters of the spiritual life tell us are to be a reminder of what's going to happen to our bodies. they're going to rot. And then, only God knows how long a delay. But faith tells us we have the promise of our resurrection from the dead, provided we receive Him. So to repeat, pardon me for the Anglo-Saxon, let's not be dumb. You want to rise from the dead? What a question. Of course. Well then, my friend, how about taking the proper means of ensuring that you will rise from the dead? And if one person, I've said this over the years, if one person in the audience that I address would start going to Mass and communion during the week, more than worth my while to strongly encourage you. Somebody told me that a priest told her that this second communion on the same day, a Mass, second Mass, has to be for some special occasion. Nonsense. That's spelled N-O-N-S-E-N-S-E. Nonsense. So, in other words, get a Mass and communion at least once a day. Okay? I'll spare you. I won't ask for a raising of hands. Christ is here that we might receive Him and thus ensure our own bodily resurrection from the dead. And now, we are asking how we are to live the mystery of what we believe, and to syncopate an ocean of theology I have with a love for the past, present, and the future. I wouldn't be fair with you as we're going through the second article of the Creed. I did not recommend meditating on the Gospels, especially on Christ's life on earth. A good practice is to take the Gospel for the day, which is generally, except of course during certain seasons of the year, but generally of the 365 days in the year, most of the Gospel passages are from Christ's, well, life on earth, independent, say, of His passion. But His passion too daily spends some time meditating Christ's life, passion, death, and resurrection. And then finally, with love for Christ, and then didn't quite come out, I try to underline three words. This is Christ, and I underline the word Christ. Second sentence, I underline the word is, and third, I underline the word earth. Earth. Christ is on earth. Christ is on earth. This is, as I trust, your faith and mine. All I can tell you is, the more I deal with souls, the more in contact I am with persons who need to have a strong foundation in their lives, especially those whose lives are tried and difficult and demanding. Though I spoke from today to the 9th of October next year, 8 hours a day, I would not be talking too much about how indispensable is Jesus Christ in our lives. In other words, to see everything in our lives from His perspective, to see Him in everything. It is now 18 years that I've been teaching Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. And over these years, I've been especially struck, as most of you I think know, every chapel in the world that they have. I've been now in 11 countries. Under the right arm of the cross is the inscription, "I thirst." As we know, that was one of the 7 last words of our Lord before He died. And by now, there are 1,000 meanings how the spiritual masters have attached to the Latin sitio, in English, "I thirst." But the one meaning that is especially pertinent to us: God became man because He thirsts for our love. In sacred scripture, there are 2 verbs that express the extreme of human desire. And they are hunger and thirst. In the language of theology, the hunger expresses the need we all have to know the truth. The deepest hunger of the human soul is for the truth. And our nation, the most educated in human history, an average of 5 million plus every year in colleges and universities in America, but starving for the truth. After my 5-year stay had Western Michigan, and I could have written 10 books about my students. I settled for one book. Matures out of hundreds of term papers they wrote me. The longest term papers I received in 40 years of teaching, I received from my undergraduate students at Western Michigan. Pouring out their souls. And I call the book, which could have been a series, The Hungry Generation. I could just as well have called it The Starving Generation. America is starving for the truth. And the other verb, their hunger, in biblical language, stands for the deep, ravenous desire for the truth. The mind needs to be fed the truth. Thirst, in the language of the Bible, symbolizes the correspondingly strong, deathless desire of the will for love. And twice then said, I thirst. He became man to be able to use the word I thirst intelligibly. But he used that term as God, because what God mainly wants from us, not because he needs it, but we need it. He wants our love because he knows the deepest need of our heart is to love the God from whom we came and except for whom our heart can never be satisfied. And this is what our faith in the Holy Eucharist is all about. Just one closing word. There are so many authors who have written extensively both about Christ and about the Holy Eucharist. I know of no single writer who has written more either profoundly or more appealingly about both Jesus Christ and the Holy Eucharist than, guess who? Saint Alphonsus Liguori. I hereby recommend his writings to all of you. Alphonsus Liguori is one of three minds that have mainly shaped this mind, along with, of course, Saint Ignatius. And surprisingly, St. Francis of Assisi, a mother I told you, was a Franciscan tertiary. Before I could read, she would read to me from the little flowers of St. Francis. Alphonsus Liguori brings out what so desperately needs to be known today. Jesus Christ is on earth. He is present, but He wants us to be present too. We are always on His mind, always in His heart. He wants us to have Him always on our minds and in our hearts. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How are we doing on the time? 2:20? Okay. 2:15, eh? Okay. So, let's say a prayer now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I could use some help, by the way. There are 50 sets. I could bring more copies, but I made 50 sets of the next two chapters for the church history book. Please.